Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And our message series is called The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. And you may have a different greatest chapter in the Bible that you think it is. The Bible doesn't tell us what the greatest chapter is. But I've always felt the greatest chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And so we're taking a few weeks to look at that together. Why? Because Romans 8 is great, right? Romans 8 is great. And it is an amazing chapter. It is full of rich truths about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and living the Christian life. And today we come to a passage that presents another beautiful truth of Scripture, that as believers in Christ, we are children of God and heirs with Christ. And I don't know how you've walked in today. Maybe you're going through a tough time and things are difficult and you're feeling a little down. My hope is, as we meditate on these truths together, that you will leave encouraged, because this is such a beautiful truth, that we are children of God and heirs with Christ. It's something that we come to know through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of God. Let us pray now. Dear God, I pray that you would take this word that you've given for our benefit through your Holy Spirit. Lord, now apply it to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we indeed be encouraged by these precious truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So what does it mean to be children of God and heirs with Christ? Well, last week we talked about living according to the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you become a new person in Jesus Christ. Now, when you become a Christian, all sorts of things become new in your life. We can do a whole list of them this morning. We don't have time to do that. But in this particular passage we're looking at today from Romans 8, Paul stresses three things in particular that become new for you. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along. They're all listed there. And what are these three new things? You have a new obligation. You have a new family and you have a new future. All of these things are true because you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit now lives within you. So we're going to look at all three of these together. And once again, if you want to keep that outline out to follow along or jot down notes as we go. So first of all, you have a new obligation. You have a new obligation. And the first thing Paul wants to tell us here is, first of all, where we don't have an obligation. And he tells us here that you do not have an obligation to the sinful nature. So let's begin now. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers, yes, we do have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Now, we learned last week that when you become a new Christian, when you become a believer, you become a new person in Christ. You become new inside, but we find out that the outside, your body, that doesn't change right away, does it? You're new inside, you're a new person in Christ, but you still have a mortal body. And that mortal body is still subject to sickness, sin, and death. We don't get our new bodies until later. So right now we're stuck with our old bodies. And because we're still stuck with our old bodies, we still have a sinful nature, which means you and I still sin. You still have a sinful nature. But Paul says here that you have no obligation to that sinful nature. None whatsoever. You don't owe your sinful nature anything. Now think about it. This makes a lot of sense if you think it through. What did your sinful nature ever do for you? Right? What did it ever do for you? It only leads to death. Now, Paul talked about this earlier in the book of Romans. If we go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. He says, when you were slaves to sin, this is before you came to Christ, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And so Paul asked the question, what benefit did you reap from being a slave to the sinful nature? Absolutely none. No benefit. Your sinful nature never did anything good for you in your whole entire life. You have no obligation to it at all. Now, a little bit later in this morning's message, we're going to be talking about adoption into God's family. But I want to make a point about that right now in this context, because when you're adopted into a new family, what happens? Well, when you're adopted into a new family, your old family no longer has any rights in your life, right? They've signed those rights over to the new family. Your old family has no more rights in your life. Well, it's the same way here. Your sinful nature, that's your old family. And your sinful nature lost any rights over you the moment that you entered God's family. You have no obligation to the sinful nature. Now, just because you have no obligation to the sinful nature, that doesn't mean you have no obligations. Paul says, yeah, we do have an obligation. We do still have an obligation, just not to the sinful nature. No, now as a believer in Christ, you have a new obligation to whom? To God, who adopted you into his family. No obligation to the sinful nature. Instead, now you are called to put sinful deeds to death by the Spirit. This is part of your new obligation to God, to put sinful deeds to death. Let's take a look at that. It's in verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, you've been set free from the power of sin. That's what we saw in our first message in this series. You've been set free from the power of sin by the Spirit of God, but you still have to fight against it. And once again, the stakes are high. Because if you live according to the sinful nature, what does Paul say? You're going to die. And so you have a choice here. Either you can die or your sin can die. It's like two opponents locked into a room together, right? You know, it's either him or me, right? In this case, it's either sin or you. One of you is going to go. One of you has got to go. Which one will it be? If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, this command to put sin to death, this command is in the present tense. In other words, it's not something that you've done in the past. Like when you came to Christ, you said, okay, Christ, I don't want to sin anymore. And then you never think about it again. No, this is something that you have to do all the time. It's not done once and then you're done with it. This is something you do every day in your life. You must continually be putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Paul says something very similar in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here he gives us some examples. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He gives us a couple examples, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now you hear this, put these things to death. You say, well, that sounds extreme. Well, it is. It is extreme, and that's because sin is an extreme problem. We don't always understand how serious sin is. Sin defies God. It defiles the person. And it destroys human relationships. And so the proper response to sin is not to treat it casually, but to kill it. You don't try to trick it, train it, or tame it. You must terminate it. You don't put it aside or put it in a drawer. You put it to death. Extreme problems require extreme solutions. John Owen was a famous pastor back in the 1600s, and he had a famous saying. His saying was this, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We are to be merciful with sinners, but we are to be ruthless with sin. Sin is under a death sentence from God, and we are to take part in its execution. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 now, verse 13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but If by the Spirit, I want you to focus on those words, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Notice that you don't try to put these sinful deeds in your life to death by yourself. Paul says, how do you do it? You do it by the Spirit. In other words, yes, this is your action. It's something that you are called to do, but you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power to stop sin on our own. Just try it sometime. You won't get very far. We don't have the power to stop sin on our own, but in Christ, you know what we do have? We have the power to submit to the Holy Spirit. And so just the fact that you've been set free from sin by the Spirit of God, that does not relieve you of your obligation now to put sin to death in your life. Now you have this new obligation, and along with it, a new ability, a new power through the Spirit to do what you could never do before. Notice how it works together. It's not all you trying to kill sin all by yourself without the Holy Spirit. So it's not all you and no Spirit. But it's also not all the Holy Spirit, and you just sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, kill sin in my life, and you do nothing. Doesn't work that way either, right? No, it's you and the Holy Spirit working together. You fighting sin, submitting to the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit giving you the power to follow through. Which leads us really to the next part of this new obligation to God. You're not only called to put sinful deeds to death by the Spirit, that's the negative side, but the positive side is what? You're called to follow the Spirit in your life. That's what Paul says in verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. You have a new obligation now to follow the Spirit's leading, to go where the Spirit goes, to live as the Spirit directs you to live. Now, this is not so much following the Spirit's leading in the sense of guidance in your life or knowing God's will. The Holy Spirit guides in that way as well. But in this verse is talking about something different. This is really the same idea we looked at last week of living according to the Holy Spirit. Remember last week we said before you came to Christ, you lived according to the sinful nature. That's what is what controlled you. Your sinful nature controlled you. But when we come to Christ, now we live according to the Spirit. You couldn't save yourself, and guess what? You can't live the Christian life by yourself either. You need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And so now you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Christ, you are led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. The sinful nature used to be the primary influence in your life. Now the Spirit leads you how to live your life, leads you to choose God's ways over sin. Similar to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And if you do that, guess what? You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And all of these phrases we use to talk about the Spirit, sometimes we call it walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we call it living by the Spirit. Sometimes we call it being led by the Spirit. They all mean the same thing. It means that the Holy Spirit has come in, has displaced your sinful nature as the governing principle in your life. And now you have a new directing influence in your life, the Spirit of God. Folks, you don't owe your sinful nature anything. Why? Because it only brings death. Now you have a new obligation in Christ. You are called to put sinful deeds to death by the Spirit. You are called to follow the Spirit and live. So that's our first point we're looking at this morning. In Christ and through the Holy Spirit, you have a new obligation. Secondly, you have a new family. Paul says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That phrase, sons of God, leads us into this new thought now. Not only do you have a new obligation, you have a new family. And we see this in verses 15 and 16. Let's take a look at these now. And here Paul is talking about the Spirit that you received when you became a Christian. Now, first of all, he puts in the negative. He tells you what Spirit you didn't receive. There's a Spirit you did not receive. And he says this in verse 15. He says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about your old life. Your old life before you came to Christ. And your old life before Christ was marked by what? It was marked by slavery and fear. You were a slave to sin, and therefore you were also a slave to fear. And you were afraid of two things in particular. Afraid of death, because if we're not in Christ, of course we're afraid of death, and afraid of punishment, because if we're not in Christ, of course we're afraid of punishment. Well, when you come to Christ, both of those fears are taken care of for you by God. The book of Hebrews talks about the fear of death. And we read this about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, so that by his death, by Jesus' death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So many people are afraid of dying. They don't know what's going to happen after they die. Even if they think nothing's going to happen after they die, they're afraid. Nobody wants to die. Before you came to Jesus, you were held in slavery to fear of death, but now through Jesus, you are free from the fear of death. What about fear of punishment? Well, we read about fear of punishment in the book of 1 John. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What's perfect love? Perfect love is God's perfect love given to you in Christ, now received into your life. And so when you come to Christ, you're freed from the old fear of death and punishment. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. No, Paul says you received a very different spirit when you came to Christ. Go back to Romans 8:15 again now, the second part of the verse. He says, no, you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now the word sonship here means the same as adoption. And Paul is simply saying this, when you came to Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit into your life, and he adopted you into his family. There are no naturally born children in God's family. Only Jesus is the Son of God by nature. The rest of us were adopted. But here's the thing. When you are adopted, you receive all the same rights as a natural born child. In other words, it's the exact same thing as if you were born into the family. And so even though you are adopted, you are truly part of the family of God. You didn't receive that spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit does not make you a slave. He makes you a son. And Paul says, by him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. You might be wondering, what's that word Abba there? What's that mean? Well, it's a beautiful word. It's the Aramaic word for father. It's a word that speaks of love and intimacy and respect. It's the word that a small child might use for their father. Some have suggested that it's similar in English to our papa or dad or even daddy. But I like to translate it this way. I think the best way to translate it is simply this, dear father. Dear father. I think that best captures the ideas of both intimacy and respect. This, by the way, was Jesus' own word for God as his father. He used it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Abba, Father. You have been adopted into God's family, and so you are given the same word to address God as Father, the same word that Jesus used. Abba, Father, Papa, dear Father. Jesus also taught us to call God the Father in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Love, intimacy, and respect. Is this something that you do? Do you call on God as Father? Is there something in your heart which says, I know that I'm a child of God. God, I know that you are my Father. I know that I'm resting in your care. Abba, Father. Do you cry out, Abba, Father? If you do, please know that you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. And the very fact that you call on God as your Heavenly Father, the very fact that you recognize that you're his child, that is a sign of the Holy Spirit living in you and working in you. And a sign that you are indeed a child of God. But there's still another truth that you need to know about the Holy Spirit and your adoption. Yes, we cry out, Abba, Father, but now take a look at verse 16. It says here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we testify that we're God's children when we cry out, Abba, Father. But the Spirit also testifies. We call this the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it again in Galatians 4:6. It says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. How do we know we're God's children? Well, in one sense, we know we're God's children because God tells us that in his word. And we trust him. We believe his word. But then God also, beyond simply faith in his word, God gives us this internal witness through the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit in crying out, Abba, Father. And so that's how we know. We know deep in our hearts that we are part of the family of God. Notice in the book of Romans, it's you who call out, Abba, Father, right? And so we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians, who's calling out? It's the Holy Spirit who calls out. And so there's this dual witness, right? You and the Holy Spirit together crying out to God the Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And you really do have a new family now that you've come to Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, first of all, you have a new obligation. We've talked about that. You have a new family. And then thirdly, you have a new future. You are an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. And we see this in verse 17 now. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Once again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says something similar. You are no longer a slave. Remember we said, don't receive that spirit of slavery leading to fear. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I imagine most of us would get pretty excited tomorrow if we opened up our mail and found a letter there, and we opened that up, and we looked inside, and we found out that some long-lost relative that we never even knew we had left us their inheritance. We go, oh, wow, that was really nice of them. I didn't even know who they are, and they left me this inheritance. That would be exciting, right? That would be good news. That would probably lift you up a little bit, right? But you see, as a Christian, you have an amazing inheritance waiting for you. And God's inheritance, that outstrips anything that this world could ever give. Now, this inheritance we're talking about here, this works a little different than the inheritances we get here on earth. Here on earth, you get your inheritance when? When someone else dies, right? With God, you get your inheritance when you die. And that's actually a good thing, because if you had to wait until God died, I'll tell you right now, you're never going to get that inheritance, okay? God doesn't die. Romans 8 says, you're not only an heir of God, you are a co-heir with Christ. That means simply this, whatever Jesus inherits, you inherit with him. You know what Jesus inherits? Everything, everything. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that God appointed his son heir of all things. Jesus inherits everything, and you are a co-heir with Christ. Now, co-heirs are different from multiple heirs. We're used to multiple heirs. Someone makes out their will. They say, child number one, you get this. Child number two, you get that. Child number three, you get this. Everybody gets something different. But someone could write out their will a different way for co-heirs, and they say, child one, two, and three, you get it all. It all belongs to all of you. And that's the way it is with us, with Christ. We are co-heirs. We inherit all of the property together. Everything God gives to Jesus, he also gives to you, and God gives Jesus everything. And people, this is both amazingly generous and exceedingly gracious. You see, Jesus receives all things. Why? Because he deserves it. He earned that. His inheritance is what is due to him. But not us. We don't earn or deserve it. We receive it only by grace. Because we are joined with Christ by faith, we are co-heirs with Christ simply by the grace of God. And how do you know that this inheritance is waiting for you? Well, once again, just like with your sonship, first of all, you know it by faith in God's word. But also, just as with your sonship, you know it by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And we read about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It tells us this, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. How do you know you're going to receive this amazing inheritance in Christ? Because God gave you a deposit. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit guaranteeing the inheritance you will receive in the future. Now, there's one last point that Paul makes in this verse, and it has to do with suffering. Look at the second part of verse 17 now, where Paul writes, "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in Christ's sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Paul's not talking just about the ordinary sufferings of life here. He's talking about sharing in Christ's sufferings. And sharing in Christ's sufferings means those sufferings you experience in life because of your faithfulness to Christ. The Bible tells us that all Christians suffer with and for Christ. It's part of being a Christian. Because let's face it, when you start putting sin to death in your life, when you start following the Spirit of God and following those new obligations and identifying with Christ, guess what? The world does not like that a whole lot, do they? And you will suffer accordingly. But even as you suffer, know that you are blessed. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." And so when you're suffering with and for Christ, don't get discouraged. Don't think that this is calling your sonship or your heirship into question. It's actually the exact opposite. These are a necessary part of your journey to heaven. And they will eventually result in glory. They're leading someplace. We read this in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And you say, "Amen, yes, I have suffered grief in all kinds of trials." Well, Peter says, "These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." Here is an important truth. In Christ, your sufferings have value and meaning. Suffering does not get the last word. Suffering is not the end of the story. I peeked at the back of the book. And guess what? The last word is not suffering. It's glory. This verse in 17, verse 17 here, this is a transitional verse. It prepares us for next week's message on the hope of future glory. But for right now, let's just dwell on this wonderful thought. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We share in Christ's sufferings that we may also share in his glory. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you? You become a brand new person. You have a new obligation. You don't owe anything to that old sinful nature, but you owe everything to God. You have a new obligation. You have a new family. You're adopted into God's family, and God is your heavenly Father. And you have a new future. You are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit living in you is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. You don't owe your sinful nature anything, folks. God canceled your sin and made you an heir to his glory. So let us take seriously our obligation to put sin to death and to follow the Spirit of God. Let us rejoice in our adoption into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And let us endure suffering for Christ, knowing that we will also share in Christ's glory. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these amazing words of Scripture. They are so encouraging to us, Lord. They help us. They help us when we're struggling, when we're suffering. They help us when we're fighting against sin to know that we don't have an obligation to that sinful nature anymore. We've been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. And so, Holy Spirit, that means you will help us. And when we fight against sin, we don't have to do it on our own. We ask you to help us. And Lord, help us to take sin seriously, not just to treat it casually or just kind of ignore it or put it on the side. No, we need to put it to death, Lord. Because sin wants to put us to death. Lord, we need to put it to death first. Lord, a new obligation, new family, new future. You are so good. You are so gracious to us. Holy Spirit, work these truths deep into our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.